Well, please turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And I'll read from verse 1 down to verse 14. Read Ephesians 1, verse 1 to 14. We're going to look this evening at verses 4 to 6. And I'll read the whole of this section. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen. Well, the Holy Scriptures use different ways of describing salvation in Christ. And they use different pictures and different phrases. And we have a simple phrase that we're to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to believe in him and we will be saved. We have phrases like, you must be born again. And we read that again this morning. I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again, Jesus said to Nicodemus. Given the picture of becoming a new creation. And in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 it says, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. We get the picture of being raised from the dead or made alive in Christ. And in Ephesians 2 we see that language, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins. It is by grace you have been saved. And then in the passage that we read, we have the word chosen. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And to be chosen is to be one in whom salvation will be bestowed. But the one I want us to look at this evening is also in this passage that we read. And it's found in verse 5. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. I want us to think of this term, to be adopted, the idea of adoption. And the term adoption is a legal term. And adoption is a legal process which someone goes through, usually a child, as they move from one family to another. The adoption secures various things for the child. It gives them the right to the name of the new family, and it gives them the privileges of being part of that family and all the blessings that come with being part of that family. I want you to imagine a king who takes his son to a place in the kingdom where you can see all of the territory that they possess. And as he speaks to his son, he gets him to look in all the different directions. And he says, one day, son, all of this will be yours. All that you see will be yours. And he says that to his son because he is the heir to the throne. And yet now imagine that same king doesn't have any children. That as he goes out and as he surveys his kingdom, there is no one to pass the kingdom on to. And so the king goes and he adopts a young man. And this young man, of course, isn't a blood relative, but he now becomes legally the heir to the throne. And so he can go and show the kingdom to his son and say, one day all this will be yours. He has the rights of a blood-born son because he has been adopted into the family as a son. And adoption is a legal term. And it shows the change in status of an individual. And it's not a term that comes up a lot in the Bible in terms of the word. But of course, God takes Israel and he kind of adopts them. He calls Israel his son. In the Old Testament, there are a couple of places where we see physical adoptions. We are told that Esther was adopted by Mordecai. In the book of Esther, it refers to Esther as the girl Mordecai had adopted, the daughter of her uncle Abihail. But there aren't many other references to adoption in the Old Testament. In fact, Acts chapter 7 refers to Moses as being adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. There's not a specific reference to that in the Old Testament as far as I'm aware. But Acts verse 20 and 21 of chapter 7 says, that at that time Moses was born and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months he was cared for in his father's house. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him or adopted him and brought him up as her own son. Now the NIV has the word took, but then it says and brought him up as her own son. And so we see that she is doing exactly as adoption dictates. But the ESV uses that translation of adoption. But that's what happened. Moses was adopted into the family of Pharaoh's daughter, and she brought him up as her own son. And I say, but both these references are used of physical adoption, whereas that reference to Israel and also the other references that appear in the New Testament are speaking about spiritual adoption or theological adoption. They're explaining what God has done for his people through using this common language or this common picture that people are aware of. So I want us to look at this together this evening. And as we look at it, firstly, I want us to see that our adoption in Christ gives us great security. That our adoption in Christ gives us great security. In just a few verses there, I mean, we've read that beautiful passage in Ephesians chapter 1, and people much greater than I have spent endless hours and days and weeks and months and even years writing upon these glorious truths. But as I say, I want us to concentrate on verses 4 to 6, and particularly on this idea of adoption. I mean, in just a few verses, Paul gives us an abundance of terms which confirm to us how our salvation came about, how it was purposed, when it was purposed, through what means, and so on. In verse 4, we're told, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." He says this, having said that God should be praised greatly for the wonderful blessings that he's bestowed upon us in Christ, that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And so we're then told that he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. We're told straight away there that God chose us, that he made a choice, and that therefore we did not choose him, but he chose us. And we're told that he chose us in him, in Christ, that our choosing is linked to the Lord Jesus Christ. It cannot be separated from him. But amazingly, and I'm sure many of us have thought about this on many occasions, that we're told that this choosing took place before the creation of the world. that before God created anything, that he had set his love upon his people, that he'd chosen people that he would adopt into his family. That God chose those people, he chose his people before they had done anything that could possibly deserve salvation. And of course we know that there is nothing that we could do to deserve salvation. But he did it at a point when we hadn't even been made. And he chose us in Christ at that point. He made a sovereign choice. And we're told that he did that in love. I'm told at the beginning or the end of verse 4, in love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. In love he predestined us to be adopted. He made that decision based upon his love. It was a choice of love that he purposed that we would be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be brought into God's family, that we would be adopted into his family. And we have that spiritual adoption. We're told that this was in accordance with his pleasure and will. This is exactly what he wanted to do. It was in line with his will. And it was pleasing to him to choose us in Christ. We're told that it is to the praise of his glorious grace, that it was a gift of God's grace. And therefore he is worthy of all the praise for our salvation, not us. And then we're told that this grace was freely given us in the one he loves. It was grace shown to us in Christ, pre-purposed from before the world began. Well, I rattle through those things. Those are wonderful things each that we could spend time pursuing. But what I want us to see is that Paul is telling us that our salvation is completely purposed by God. That it is purposed by God in eternity, that we were chosen then. That our salvation is in Christ. And that through this we are adopted into his family. And of course, part of the point, that the thread that goes through all of this is it's God's doing. That it is a thing of his grace and his love and his mercy and his goodness. And that's why the picture of adoption is helpful. Because in an adoption, it is something that is purposed by the adopter, not the adoptee. It's normally a parent and a child that some parents or would-be parents adopt a child. But the child can't say, I want to be adopted by that parent. But the parent can come and can choose to adopt a child. And likewise, and part of the point that's being made here is that it is God who purposed these things. That he's the one that put them into place. That he's the initiator of all these glorious blessings that we have in Christ. I think there are at least six different ways that we're told that God was the one that purposed it through those verses that we've just read together. And it's an important point for us to grasp, because we have security in Christ, because it's all purposed by God, that it's all of his choosing. And we have security, and yet if we don't accept this teaching, we end up in a position where we will always wonder if we might be rejected by God at some point. And that's something that is greatly sad. It's one of the difficulties that adopted children find when they come from often from difficult backgrounds, and they are brought into a family that is very, very different from theirs. They come perhaps from a family that didn't care for them and love them as they should have, or weren't able to do that. And they're brought into a new family, a one that does love them and does care for them. But they find it difficult to adapt. And that they think that when something goes wrong, perhaps when they misbehave in some way, that they fall short of the expectations of their parents, that they'll be thrown out. I remember hearing a minister speaking about just this very thing, that he adopted a lad around about the age of 10. And this lad kept needing to be reassured that he was part of the family now. There were other children in the family. They had adopted this lad. And to say, and they kept saying to him that he is as much part of the family as the other children were part of the family. And this child had been used to being rejected. And that's something that is, if we don't understand God's adoption of us, that we will potentially think that is the case for us. And that's why it's important that we recognise that it's a legal process that is being described here. That it is that the child now has rights as part of that new family. And likewise, we therefore have rights as part of the family of God, that God freely bestows these things upon us. Now, of course, to some this seems confusing to labour the point that God chose us and we didn't choose him. Because when they think about how their salvation came about, it makes them think, well, wait a second, no, I did choose God. And I remember thinking this myself. I remember speaking to a friend, and they explained to us that wasn't quite what the scriptures taught. Remember, we had a conversation about the fact that God chooses us, and that's the reason why we choose God. That we've lived a life of rejecting him, and then suddenly we choose him. We suddenly decide to trust him. What causes that change? And of course, the answer is that God chose us first, and that he gave us that new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus told his disciples that you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to bear fruit that will last. Likewise, it's the same for us as his people. And that's a wonderful thing. Likewise, we could ask the question, why did we start loving God? And again, the scriptures tell us in 1 John 4 verse 10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice or a propitiation for our sins. We start loving God because he loved us first. We choose to follow Christ because he chose us first. He enables us to be able to do that. You see, some of the descriptions of salvation emphasize our need to put our faith in Christ. We're called, of course, aren't we, to trust in him, to believe on the Lord Jesus, and we will be saved. And we're told that God won't send anybody away that comes and trusts in Christ. But so many of those ones that I read out before, being born again, becoming a new creation, being raised from the dead, being adopted, they all emphasize that God does something to us and for us. And it's then, only then, that we're able to trust in Christ. You see, of course, we couldn't change our fallen nature, could we? And that's why this is so important for us to understand, because there are many Christians that have a real fear of falling away from salvation. They think that God will reject them at some point, depending on what they do. They think that that's a real potential scenario. And so it causes them to be hesitant towards God. But also, essentially, it's saying that they believe that their salvation is based on what they do, because their salvation can be lost by what they do. It's a means of salvation by works. But the Apostle Paul completely refutes this with a wonderful encouragement at the end of Romans chapter 8. He says, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's absolutely clear that when God has set his love upon us, that we won't lose that. Our adoption in Christ gives us great security. And then secondly, our adoption in Christ gives us great privileges. Our adoption in Christ gives us great privileges. We're told in love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves. There's that phrase, adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. We're told that our adoption makes us sons through Christ. Paul speaks about this elsewhere in Galatians 4 that we read before. He said, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons, or the adoption as sons. Again, emphasizing that this is something that God has purposed, but emphasizing that the adoption makes us sons, brings us into the family. Likewise, we're told that Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of a natural descent, nor a human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. This emphasis on our adoption as sons is a demonstration of the great privilege that it is to be part of God's family, that it is the greatest blessing that we can have bestowed upon us. In one of the hymns we sang before, it spoke about that high place, that high standing that we have as the children of God. That we're part of God's family, Almighty God's family, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the most privileged of places we can have. No wonder John said, as I read out at the beginning of the service, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. To be brought into God's family, to be adopted as his children, is an extraordinary blessing. It's to receive God's lavish love upon us. It's the most wonderful thing. That we go from being slaves to sin to being sons of God. What a transformation that is. The opposite ends of a spectrum in one sense. Paul says again in Romans 8 verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, or the adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And see, we are brought from that position of slavery to that position of being the children of God, that we can cry out, Abba, Father. And that this is all done through what Christ has done, through what he did for us, that he met all the criteria on our behalf, that he's paid the penalty for our sins by his death on the cross. And therefore we don't come in as lesser sons, but we receive full rights as sons. We have that adoption as sons. And so God doesn't treat us with indifference, that he always treats us as the objects of his love, as his children. Again, it's an amazing teaching in the Word of God that we're reminded that we are loved by the Father as the Father loves the Son. And of course, we know that Christ is glorious in all his perfections. He is completely lovable. And yet we receive that same love. What a glorious privilege that is. You see, the concept of adoption is helpful because it describes our standing before God, because it reminds us that, like those adopted children, that we're in a position of grace, but also a privileged position. And someone that's adopted into a new family, particularly going from a difficult background, will feel so privileged to be part of a new family. And likewise, so it is, and so it should be with us. That we realise that we enter by grace, but we enter into a position of great privilege. And so our adoption as sons means that we receive wonderful blessings. Just think about some of these things. We can call God our Father. That's an astonishing thing, isn't it? We can call God our Father and we can know that he cares for us. I've just been reminded there that we cry, Abba, Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray, didn't he? We're to say, Our Father in heaven. But it's an astonishing thing to call God our Father. It's a wonderful privilege of being one of the children of God to be able to call him Father. Of course, we can call Christ our elder brother. That we receive God's Spirit, who confirms to us, as said towards the end of our reading, that we belong to God. It says, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. That we receive God's Spirit to lead us and to guide us, to comfort us, to discipline us. But in all those circumstances, we're being treated as sons. They're wonderful benefits. We have access to God in prayer. Again, that's something that should amaze us as we think about it. There was a time when we never thought about prayer at all. And now we are so used to it that we freely come to our Father in heaven as we come in prayer. But it's one of the blessings that is given the children of God. And again, we just read there about the inheritance that we receive. That we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And again, each of these privileges are things that come by God's grace. Aren't they? They're not things that are deserved. And of course, we also have the forgiveness of sins. As we're told in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That we have the gift of eternal life. I mean, we know what our future holds. That our privileges as the sons of God and of the children of God goes beyond this life into the next. There are those that are bestowed with great privileges in this world. There are those that are given, that are born into families of privilege, or they're given statuses of privilege through the things that they've done. And yet none of those privileges are even a patch on what it is to be part of God's family. And so we need to think upon our privileges, don't we? We need to remember our benefits. We need to count our blessings, remembering that we never could deserve what we are having bestowed upon us. We could never deserve to be given this glorious status of the children of God. And therefore, of course, there is no boasting in our situation, but it should cause us to be humble, shouldn't it, and to be full of thanksgiving. It's one of the strange things that is sometimes the accusation that is pointed at Christians, that Christians are, when they claim that they have been chosen by God, that it is the height of arrogance, that there's nothing that we could say that would be more arrogant and presumptuous than to say that we've been chosen by God. But the reason why they say that is because they think that we're saying that there's something in us that caused us to be chosen, and that we're saying that they don't have that thing. That they think that we're saying that we have some merit in us that has deserved us to be given such things. But it's just an opportunity, isn't it, again, to point to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. To tell them that it's not a thing of arrogance, it's a thing of privilege. And that we can have confidence in what Christ has done for us. And we can call them to come to the one in whom we have put our trust. Because it's a strange thing, isn't it, when we think of this status and these privileges of the children of God. Because the things that we see as glorious privileges are things that the world think are nothing. They don't think prayer's anything, do they? I don't think being able to call God our Father is of anything. They don't believe that we are heirs with Christ, or wouldn't even know what that would possibly mean. And that's the case, isn't it? That those that are privileged in this world, and those that are deemed to be or seem to be worthy in the eyes of the world, are often very little in the kingdom, or they might have nothing to do with the kingdom at all. And yet, the opposite is the case as well. Those that are deemed to be of no importance in the eyes of the world are those that are gloriously blessed and are bestowed with so many privileges by the Lord himself. I want to suggest to us that as the children of God, we should not only receive these great privileges, but we should enjoy them. Shouldn't we? They've been bestowed upon us by the lavish love of our Father in heaven. That they've been purchased for us at great cost by our loving Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we should enjoy them, shouldn't we? We should enjoy the fact that we're able to say that we are the children of God. We should enjoy the fact that we have the Word of God, that we have access to God in prayer. And we should use these privileges to glorify our Lord, to encourage one another, and to call others who also don't deserve to be chosen by God, to call them to come to him as well. Our adoption in Christ gives us great privileges. And so then finally, our adoption in Christ gives us great responsibilities. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. I think it's pretty much always the case that where there is privileges, there are also responsibilities. I remember thinking when I was a youngster that it would be a wonderful thing to have been born into the royal family. You know, all the privileges that come with that. And then you see as the children grow up that they have all sorts of responsibilities. And perhaps I think that it wouldn't be such a great thing to be in the royal family. But when there are privileges, there are normally responsibilities. And likewise, it's the case being adopted in to God's family. That our adoption in Christ gives us great responsibilities. Verse 4 tells us, for he has chosen us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. To be holy and blameless in his sight. I think there's two elements to this. One is that we are made holy and blameless in God's sight through what Christ has done. That we're treated as if we've never sinned, as if we had lived the righteous life that Christ has lived, and that Christ is treated as if he had sinned our sins as he bears them on the cross. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That we have this righteous standing before God. We can stand before God clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And we know that therefore we are holy and blameless in his sight, in God's sight. And yet there's a second element that is also the case, that we must pursue holiness and that blamelessness, that we are to strive to be what we should have been but we couldn't be. That we are to seek to grow in Christ-likeness as the days and weeks go by. And it's another aspect of adoption, that when a child is adopted into a new family, they have to come to terms with the culture of the family or the approach of the family. They have to learn the way that the family does things. And there's often a lot to learn. I've already said that many children that are adopted come from difficult backgrounds. And so they find it hard to adjust to their new way of life. And I think it's the same for Christians. In one sense, Everyone that comes to Christ has come from a difficult background. They've come from a position where they didn't know the Saviour. And they've been brought to this new position where they know the Saviour and they love him. They've been brought from a position where they were willfully sinning. And they've been brought to a new position where they want to turn from, and they've confessed that they're going to turn from those sins as they trust in Christ. They've repented and they want to live that new life in Christ. That they want to fit into the new family way, so to speak, to fit in with the people of God, to strive to be holy and blameless, as we're called to be. Even though we're sons of God through faith in Christ, we need to change, don't we? We need to grow. We need to go through this process of sanctification, of increasing holiness. And it's a great responsibility for us, isn't it? That as the people of God, we represent God out in the world. That we represent our new family before other people. Just like when we send our children out to school, they go out and they represent our family. The way that they achieve, the way that they behave, reflects on the family. And you see it when you go along to the parents' evening. You see parents with all sorts of different looks on their face as they speak to the teacher. And that's why it's so important that we're to pursue holiness, that it's a great responsibility that comes with the privileges of being the children of God. That we're to seek to live lives that are pleasing to God in every possible way. And that has to come, flow out of the gratitude of our hearts because of what he's done for us in Christ. We know this tremendous privileges that have been bestowed upon us. And we are overwhelmed with God's goodness to us and with a heart full of thankfulness. And yet we should also want to do to live that way because our good behaviour, our right lives reflect well upon our Lord. Again, Christ says that they will know that you are my disciples when they see you love one another. There's an expectation of the way that that his followers treat one another will be seen by those outside of the fellowship or outside of the children of God. And they will see that they belong to Christ and it will give them a thirst for what it is to be a Christian. Paul says later on in chapter 5, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." And that's what we're called to do, isn't it, as the people of God, that we're called to be imitators of God because we are dearly loved children. That we're to live lives of love that are obvious to those around us. And we see that in one another, don't we, as we meet. We see that joy that it is to be one of the children of God. We see that love of Christ in one another as we spend time together. But we're reminded here that it's hard following Christ. In reference to him being a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God reminds us of not only how our salvation was purchased, but also reminds us that we're called to be living sacrifices, to live lives that are wholly pleasing to God. Reminds us that life is not straightforward for Christians. That we have these glorious privileges, but we have these responsibilities and perhaps you could say these pressures that come with being of one of Christ's people. And so we need to take that seriously, don't we? The responsibility of pursuing holiness day by day. I'm told in Hebrews chapter 12, Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. That he wants us to be holy. That's his desire for us. That he wants to see us grow more and more like his Son, who is the Holy One. You see, it's inconceivable, isn't it, that we would enjoy this new relationship we have with God as his children without accepting these obligations that come with it. And when I say it's an obligation, it should be a wonderful responsibility, shouldn't it? There are some responsibilities that we find very daunting and others that are a blessing. And this is a great blessing, isn't it, to have this responsibility. To know that God watches over all that we do as our loving Heavenly Father. And so as we seek to please him and as we seek to live with that conscious knowledge that he's watching us all the time, and not he's watching us because he wants to see when we go wrong. He's watching us because he loves us and he cares for us. He wants us to grow and to thrive as his people. When we seek to do that, we're far more likely to please him, aren't we? We're far more likely to see those responsibilities even as privileges themselves. It should be the desire of every Christian, shouldn't it, to grow in holiness as God's Holy Spirit is in us and he desires us to be holy. It should be our desire to do that too. Our adoption in Christ gives us great responsibilities, and particularly the responsibility to live that holy and blameless life before others. And so just in summary and in closing, as Christians we have this wonderful blessing of being adopted into God's family. It really is a wonderful blessing, isn't it? When we think about the privileges that we receive, the benefits that we receive through being part of his family, we can't say that it's anything but blessed. And yet we recognise too it comes with responsibilities. And so let's pray for one another in this. Let's keep encouraging one another as we seek to live lives that are pleasing to God. May he give us the grace that we need to firstly have confidence in our adoption, that it's in Christ, that it's secure, that we might enjoy those privileges that we have as his people. And he might give us the grace to pursue holiness, no matter what the cost is, as we bear not only the privileges but the responsibilities of being the children of God. Amen.